for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday evening, July the 7th, 2004. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson of Pasadena, Texas, is the minister on this. Well, it's a privilege to have Chris with us again this evening. He sneaks away when he can. He's with us as many days as he can.
Yeah.
And we appreciate that.
Pray, can we? Lord, I thank you tonight for your mercy and your grace and your presence. Thank you for all the good stuff you're doing in so many people's lives over this week. These camp meetings are always just supernatural occurrences. And Lord, I just marvel at the longevity of this ministry and the grace of this ministry and the consistency and the testimony of this ministry, Lord. Kind of in the world's eyes, it's kind of a little place off of Highway 7 in Little Rock and Hot Springs. But I know in the kingdom of God, this place is way up on top of a mountain. It's a beacon on a high and lifted up place in the spiritual realm. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that this place emanates a glory and a light and a wisdom to many, many places all around the world. We appreciate that. Only when we get to glory will we see. And we'll be so grateful, Lord, for those that have sacrificed, particularly Brother Glenn and Irma, and all those that laid down their lives and possessions years ago to see this place born. Just thank you. We pray for, Lord, this place will continue to be a light all the way up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Nobody says. Amen. Y'all agree with me on that?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, I want to share tonight a teaching entitled The Spiritual Reality Behind Our Everyday Struggles. Kind of long, he said. Let's see. Martino, my assistant, always said, you have these long titles. The Spiritual Reality Behind Everyday Struggles. How about Spiritual Reality? But anyway, whatever. That's the title. Turn to Proverbs 3, verse 5. The Lord is increasingly been showing me something in my life. And if you, how many out there are Spirit-filled believers? The more you walk in the Spirit, the longer you walk in the Spirit with the Lord, God has a vested interest in teaching you to abide in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and not just occasionally frequent the Spirit. And I really believe the Spirit, there is a place. You know, the phrase walk in the Spirit doesn't have a whole lot of meaning to me. Seems kind of cliched. So one time I attached the word realm to it. Walk in the Spirit realm. And it somehow, for me, it seems to give it a deeper meaning, a deeper understanding that there is a realm of the Spirit. Can I add a man? Yeah, because walk in the Spirit kind of sounds kind of nebulous, but walk in the Spirit realm. There is a realm God wants us to not just occasionally visit, but to abide in. And what I want to talk about tonight is, frankly, how and what the Holy Spirit does to push us and to urge us to dwell in the spiritual realm. But we do have forces, obviously, that oppose that. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So those are the kind of verses. Seems like a lot of people learn those first thing when they get saved. Can you know what I mean? Yeah, it seems like there's some verses you just seem to stumble on when you first get saved. This seems to be one of them. That any new believer has heard that somewhere. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean unto thine own understanding. And I would submit that Solomon in that verse is laying down a truth that we need to understand, that we are not designed to live from our mind. We were never created to live from the mental realm. That was never God's original intention for man to live from the mind. I believe Adam and Eve were spiritual creatures, and they communicated with God spirit to spirit. The problem was, when the fall occurred, they lost contact with God in the spirit. Would you agree with me with that? He said, in the day that you eat of the fruit thereof, you shall die. Well, they didn't die physically. In fact, the original Hebrew really reads, dying you shall die. Something in them died. And what died apparently was their spirit. They lost the ability to dwell in the paradise realm of the spirit. And they began to operate. Something else became preemptive in their personalities, and that was their mind. And you can trace it really from the time of the fall on, man living under the operation of the mind, of the mental prowess, and the results of it ever since. You know, just as a lamp or certain appliances are designed to operate from AC current, they're not designed to operate from DC current, so it is with us. We're not designed. We weren't created to live from our mind. That's why it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not what? Unto your own understanding. And why does it say don't lean on your understanding? Because Paul says in Ephesians 4, because of the vanity of the mind, the understanding is darkened. Our understanding, quite frankly, is darkened with sin. And the process of the Holy Spirit is a renewal of the mind to slowly bring light to the understanding. But the mind was never meant to be the reservoir from which we tap the meaning and the direction of life. And the testimony of Scripture is that, frankly, apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we're pretty destitute people. There's a verse, an amazing verse in Genesis 6:5 says, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Now, did you hear that verse? This was God's testimony of man prior to the flood. Every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. You said, well, okay, that was before the flood, but somehow we've gotten better since then. No. Jesus said in Mark 7, from the heart proceeds all manner of wickedness and vileness and evil and iniquity. Jeremiah 17, the prophet said, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know? So, I believe most of our struggles in life emanate from living from the mind. The mind is the battleground of the enemy. Worries, doubts, resentments, discouragements, envies, fears, and all this stuff. And when your mind is left to itself, it becomes the devil's playground. Can I hear an amen? So if you'll turn to me to 2 Corinthians 10:3, these are classic verses. You've probably seen them many times. We're going to review something concerning basic spiritual warfare, dealing with overcoming the power of the mind and the tendency to live from your mind, from your intellect. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Now, and King James reads imaginations. Now, I want to tell you something interesting about that word in 2 Corinthians 10:5. That word imaginations in the margin in my Bible reads reasonings, casting down reasonings. And the original Greek word there is logismos. And it's the word we get logic from. It's literally, he's saying, cast down logic. And everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with logic. But when logic exalts itself against the knowledge of God, what are we to cast down? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So I'm going to show you tonight that our real enemy in life is our reasoning faculties. Our mind and our logic is often our greatest enemy. And the enemy will reason to us. The enemy will reason to us through our reasoning. The enemy will often offer logic to us to stumble us and to keep us from the spiritual realm. You cannot abide in the spiritual realm until you learn how to overcome logic. Until you all learn how to overcome your own reasoning faculties and live in the spiritual realm. Doesn't mean things aren't logical. Actually, there is a logic to the spirit. There is a spiritual logic. But you've got to cast down natural logic, the logic of this realm, and the spiritual realm. Then everything makes sense from a higher plane. His ways are not our ways. Amen? His thoughts are not ours. Well, you know, the first shot fired in every spiritual battle is often in the thought life. Paul speaks about the fiery darts, what? Of the wicked. And he throws darts, thoughts, suggestions, innuendos, all kinds of things in our mind, often lit with fire. There's often a painful notion to it, or maybe a lustful notion to it. It's also often inflamed. For instance, a lot of times we'll be going along at basic peace, and there's a thought that'll come into your mind. For instance, you see somebody that you know or kind of know, and they look at you, and they didn't smile, and they walk away. And immediately this thought comes in. They're judging you. They don't like you. They're remembering what you did to them. Right? Or maybe all of us, you're struggling with something. Some thought comes along. You'll never overcome that sin. It's defeated you. Give it up. It's impossible. Or maybe a notion will come into your mind. You know, you're going to have to pay for that. you know, God's about had it with you, and grace schmace. He's not having grace in you in this situation. You're going to have to kind of earn it because you've been really bad. Come on, work with me here. Do you hear these types of things? The enemy is always about, when he can, pouring lies on us. He's a father of lies. And when he can, he pours lies. I believe he pours lies often in four basic areas: about God, about yourself, about others, and about himself. He's always pouring lies about God. God's mad at you. He's had it. You can come limping to the throne of grace. He's pouring lies about yourself. You're a loser. You'll never do anything. What a mess up you are. He's pouring lies about others. Everybody else has got it made except you. And they don't like you anyway. And he pours lies about Satan. And Satan is omnipotent over all things. These are the lies he pours in their mind all day long. Can you understand? He's a liar. He does his job well. Solomon says, there is that sees no sleep with his eyes. It seems like he does it day and night when your mind is not guarded in the spirit. Now, the problem is, when you listen to these thoughts, what happens is, when you place to the devil, you listen to these thoughts and you begin to ponder them and give them place. Guess what happens? They often will drop down into your emotions. And when you listen to them long enough, they kind of drop down into your feeling realm. Then you begin to feel pain and you begin to become a stronghold. They start off as a toehold. I think it becomes a foothold and ultimately a stronghold. And when it's a stronghold, then it's like something is thinking through you. Something is thinking in you. It's like there's something in you thinking. And you're looking in your thinking faculty at something thinking in you. That's a spirit. And that's when you need deliverance. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know that verse? In the Greek, it's double soul. And so sometimes it's a spirit of mind control can get a hold of people. We have to break that off. Mind control is kind of the maturation of giving yourself over to unruly thoughts, where you lose control of your thinking faculties. And you got to break that demon off. But, you know, then you have to enter into spiritual discipline so it doesn't come back. Amen? And walk in the discipline, the renewal of the mind. So spiritual warfare is all about learning how to overcome the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is how to get free from being locked in the worldview of the five senses. This world, everything you can see, taste, touch, we're in a natural world. But there's another world behind this realm. And I believe when we're spirit-filled, God's given us eyes to see into the spiritual realm and to live there. There is another reality, and God wants to live in the spiritual realm. Let me tell you the advantage of living in the spiritual realm. When you learn how to abide in the Spirit, you can walk in peace in the midst of screaming emotion. You can walk in trust in the midst of demanding situations. You can live, relate, and worship from the gut level, out of your belly. Out of your belly, Jesus said. Didn't it interest you? He didn't say, out of your mind shall flow rivers of living water. He said, out of your belly. Why did he say that? Because there's something about the inner part of us. Out of you, it talks about, even the world talks about gut level. God wants to live from the gut level. He wants us to be real and honest at gut level. And not relating from the mind. The mind is just, it's decadent. It's just not a place from which one wants to live. Now, there's nothing wrong with your mind. It's fine to have a finely attuned mind. It can be a legitimate gift of God. But it must be subordinate to the Spirit to be useful to God. Do you know what I mean? So the question you may be asking, and again, you may not, but I'm going to ask it, is, well, how do we get there? How do we get there, and how do we stay? How does one abide in the Spirit? Just what is practically necessary? Well, you want to know what it is? I think it's nothing more than God gets you there. And God allows circumstances to push you to live in the Spirit realm. It's really, that's all there is to it. If you love the Lord, if you're following Jesus, God's going to take you there. You know that? It's not something, well, how do I? You just cooperate with the Lord. Let me give you some examples. Numbers 11, it's all a work of the Holy Spirit. He is a guide. He is a leader. God does it. God wants to increasingly teach us to live in the spiritual realm. Numbers 11, 18. Children of Israel wandered around. And they, at this point in the book of Numbers, they got really tired of the manna. It just got real old. In fact, it says in verse 6, our soul is dried away. There's nothing except this manna before our eyes. You know what I mean? In the beginning, they loved the manna, but after a while, it got old. They had to kind of do things with it, mash it, bang it, bake banana bread with it, I don't know, bake manna toast, you know, and they just got real old. They start complaining and whining and saying, you know, God needs to give us something else. We want meat. We remember when we were in Egypt, we had all these other things other than manna. So, verse 18 of Numbers 11, and the Lord said, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, the Lord said to Moses, and you will eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who will give us flesh to eat? For it's well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you will eat. And you won't eat one day, You won't eat 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days. Now, you got to remember, we're talking, there was lots and lots of Israelites out there in the wilderness. I don't know how many. Maybe 500,000 people standing around. And God is saying, for an entire month, you're going to eat meat. Until it comes out of your nostrils and it's loathsome to you because you despise the Lord who's among you. And you've wept saying, why did you bring us out of Egypt? An entire month of eating meat and there's nothing around but bread and sand. And Moses said, the people from whom I am, oh, here he gives a number, 600,000 footmen. Well, that's just the men. So easily over 1 million. And you've said, I will give them flesh that they can eat a whole month? I mean, this is Moses. Now, let me figure this. 600,000 men alone, and the wives and kids are going to eat too. That's over 1 million. We're all out here, nothing but sand and manna. You're going to give us enough flesh we can eat a month? And the Lord said to Moses, Moses said, shall the flocks and herds be slain? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered for them to suffice them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand short? You shall see now whether my word will come to pass or not. You know, Moses was discouraged. I can understand that. People murmured and complained. He felt totally overwhelmed and totally inadequate in the face of this. Let me ask you. I know many of y'all have been here all week long, maybe kind of, and that's what's good about these camp meetings. We kind of come detached from a lot of our struggles, a lot of day-to-day stuff in our life. Can you hear amen? But, you know, let me ask you, have you lately in your life perhaps feeling like you're carrying too much in your life? Maybe you've got people under your charge that are whining and complaining. Maybe some pastors out there. You know, you just got an unruly congregation. You never, things never good enough, and you're not doing it the way it should be. And you feel feeling discouraged and frustrated about the people around you. Just frustrated about the way people are around you. Well, maybe you're fretting about your finances. Maybe you're worried about that your needs are going to be met. Maybe you're needing the Lord to come through for some financial need, but it seems impossible. Folks, this is what Moses was at that point. Very frustrated. Could not fathom how God was going to bring this to pass. And I believe Moses had a perfectly understandable reaction. Where in the world are you going to get meat out here in the desert to feed over 1 million people? Now, what realm was he living in? Well, I mean, that's right. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not. Was he in the realm of the understanding? Yeah, it's perfectly understandable. I mean, the five senses were out in the middle of the desert, sand and manna, that's it. Where are you going to get it, God? Look at verse 31. Verse 31. And there went forth, I love this, it's worthy to underline, a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this, and as it were a day's journey on that side, round about the camp, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day. And they gathered the quails. And he gathered 10 homers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves, round about the camp. Now, who would have thought? An unbelievable, massive, maybe millions of birds happened to be flying down near the Red Sea at that point. And God sent some angels to redirect the birds. And all of a sudden, the sky got dark. And this massive flock of birds came completely over the people of Israel. And then once it was completely over, all of a sudden, all the birds dropped dead. Bam! Thickened birds. I would have liked to have seen that. The ultimate quail hunt. You know what? Listen, God had another reality. The reality is he had a wind. There's a wind from the Lord. Can you hear an amen? You know, on the day of Pentecost, it says God came with a rushing mighty wind. There's a psalm that says he brings his wind from his treasuries. You know, there is a wind from the Holy Spirit. God wants to blow his wind in our direction. You know, when he sees us willing to praise him and not give ourselves over to the natural and believe and trust him in the spiritual, often that's the very thing that begins the wind turbines to blow. And somehow provision comes from somewhere. I don't know how. It just begins to come. Angelic beings begin to operate in our favor. How many of y'all know that their angels are sent to minister to the heirs of salvation? There are angelic beings assigned to every one of us. And I believe God's angels are often bored and don't have a whole lot to do in our life. Because we're not availing ourselves of the spiritual realm. And that's where they operate best, in the spirit.
But when we get in those situations, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this destitution, absolutely terrifying situation. Praise God. Now let's see you come through. Man, the angels, pull out their swords. Let's go for it. That's how it works. Y'all know what the law of gravity is? You take something, you drop it. Did you know there's a higher law than the law of gravity? I flew up here in a thing that weighed, I'm sure, hundreds of tons. If you were to lift up that Continental jet I flew up here, that was a very big chunk of aluminum and metal and rubber and vinyl, and that thing was up in the air. Now, I thought, where was the law of gravity? You know, there's another law that's higher than the law of gravity. It's called the law of aerodynamics. See, we're stuck in the law of natural gravity, but there's a spiritual law of aerodynamics. Amen? Y'all with me tonight? Praise God. The Lord wants to send us a rent. Look at another example, 2 Kings 6. Hopefully a couple of the little stories will encourage us. You know, it seems like the only time we really grow is when we come against these situations in our life. Can you hear me, man? That's where you grow. And you know, I'm like you. I don't like them. I don't like these tough times and pressing situations of need and frustration. But, you know, inevitably, we're just by nature flesh, and we kind of default to laziness and passivity and presumption. So look, God is so good. He's always loving and gracious to send to hard times. Amen? And in the world you shall have what? Praise God. That's a promise I don't hear many people name and claim. 2 Kings 6:14. 2 Kings 6:14. Now, you know the story. This is Elisha, and this enemy king was upset because Elisha was such a gifted prophet who lived in the spiritual realm. He could discern what the king was whispering in his bedroom, and he would tell the guys, the king of Israel, you know, well, this and this is going to happen. So this other king said, the king of Syria says, I'm going to go capture Elisha and be done with him. He's a spiritual spy. And so he sent his armies, and he found what city he was in, Dothan. And they surrounded the city. Verse 14, he set horses and chariots in a great host, and they came by night and encompassed the city. So the little city that Elisha and his servant was in was completely surrounded by the enemy in every direction. A host of the enemy. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, verse 15, and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now, you know, he saw the enemy everywhere. You could get up in the morning, stretching, looking out, and oh, my God! Look at this. We're going to be attacked. We're going to be slaughtered. Now, he's totally panicked, full of terror, came running back to Elisha. Have you seen? Have you got that covered city wall? Look at the enemy everywhere. Again, I want to redirect this notion to us. Let me ask you, at this point in your life, might you feel in any way overwhelmed? Feel like everywhere you look is the enemy? You know, everywhere you look as you're seeing, you feel kind of overwhelmed, kind of surrounded by hard to deal with people. You feel trapped? Would you say they were trapped? No way out. I mean, y'all maybe feel trapped in your job, or trapped in your finances, or trapped in a relationship. You know, I believe this servant, guys, had a perfectly understandable reaction. He was reacting from this world's senses, from what he could see, from what he could sense and discern in the natural. And there was the enemy. Here they are, just a few people in the city, no weapons, enemy everywhere. He's freaking out. Now, that's perfectly understandable, the realm he was living in. Elisha lived in another realm. Verse 16, he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now I can sure imagine the servant looked to Elijah. Okay, you and what army, you know? And Elisha saw that, so he prayed. He said, Lord, would you open this young man's eyes that he could see? And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Praise God. This little boy's eyes were open, and he saw into the spiritual realm. He saw angelic beings. Awesome. Glorious. Now, do you believe those awesome warrior chariots of fire are parked in the back of heaven, and God hadn't pulled them out for centuries? That was just Old Testament stuff. Come on. Where are they at today? I believe those chariots were particularly had an affinity to Elisha. Because he decided, I'm going to live in the spiritual realm. The Lord was there with the spiritual power. You know, I have had times in my life, and I was reflecting upon this. It's interesting, today is July 7th, isn't it? Are you glad it's July 7th? It's your birthday? You know, I've had times in my life that I have been completely overwhelmed, and I'm sure you could say the same thing, with my own incompetence, my own sin, my own fear of sin, rejection, fears, etc., etc. And I was reflecting, I'm thinking, you know, how many times God has come through for me? It's almost embarrassing to me to doubt the Lord now. I mean, it's embarrassing. And yet, you know, you come up to things, you go right back to, well, you know, is the Lord going to be faithful? My God. You know, if I start, I got born again in 71. You know, that's a long time, and he's never failed me a single day. And God has always come through my life with supernatural words, divine encouragements, divine encounters, sovereign events. In fact, there was something very significant happened to me in Hot Springs, of all places, in 1982. Something else happened 27 years ago tonight on 7-7-77. Something very curious happened to me, which was 27 years ago tonight. I was on a mountain, climbing a mountain called Mount Horn in the range of the Blood of Jesus range in Colorado, Sangre de Cristo range. That's what it's called. And by a series of events, I found myself climbing a mountain. I'm a good old Houston boy, and the only mountains we got are freeway overpasses. And I'm climbing this mountain near Colorado Springs, and I don't know nothing about mountain climbing. I got my loafers on and a thin pair of socks. And I'm climbing this mountain. It's the kind that on the bottom you're hot, it's tropical, and it was snowing on the top. And I thought, oh, that'd be cool. Let's climb it, me and another buddy. So we started climbing this mountain. Well, you know, about two-thirds of the way up, I'm about dying because I was way out of shape, and my feet were just swelling. And we finally got to what's called the tree line. You know what the tree line is? Where the trees don't grow beyond the tree line. And I'm getting really close, and I'm lacking in oxygen, and it started snowing on me. And I hit under this rock, and I'm going, I'm going to die. And I'm laying there, and my buddy, he gave up about 100 yards back. And I remember just laying there, and I looked up. And this was a turning point in my life. I remember at that point, I'd walked with the Lord, oh gosh, about 6-7 years. And I had quit college before, and I just felt like I was never going to be worth much or accomplish much. Or I mean anything. My life wasn't going to do anything. And I remember sitting there, and the thought that came to my mind, man, I can't even climb a mountain and get to the top. That's what was going on. I can't even climb a stupid mountain. What a loser I am. That demon was on me, on right above the tree line. That day, beat me up. You're a loser. Look, you can't even climb this stupid mountain. I'm sitting on this rock going, you're right. Self-pity eating me up. And I cried out to Jesus. And I'll never forget what he said to me. I said, Lord, help me. You know what he said? What's today? What? Oh. Well, it's July 7th, 1977. 7-7-77. That's a good number. That's God's number, can you imagine? So I said, well, I can work with that. Well, something came in me. I jumped up, and I basically jogged all the way to the top. Praise God. When I got to the top of that mountain on 7-7-77, I sat there, and I took my shirt off and put it on a stick, you know. It was my flag. And my buddy, he finally came up, took a picture of it, you know. And the Lord spoke to me up there, and he said, when you go down this mountain, you're going to succeed in your life. I came down that mountain. I went back home, and I went back to college, got my degree, bum, started a Bible study, went through deliverance. And it just all started. You know, has God done that to you? Have you had one of those mountaintop? Maybe not literally, but God, there was a point in your life where you just absolutely beat down. You cried out to the Lord, and the Lord came through. You know what I mean? You know, it's good to remember those times. Amen? It's good to could have anchored. I remember they would build altars. Remember, to the Lord, Jacob would build an altar. When the Lord appeared with the ladder, he said, this is the house of the Lord, the Bethel. Well, there was another mountaintop thing I had in 1982. I had just finished college. I'd started a Bible study. It took me 11 years to get my undergraduate, and I finally got my degree. And myself, a couple of friends, we came up here to Hot Springs to go to Lake Wichita, one of these camps. And we decided one night it was the first time I'd ever been to Hot Springs since I was a kid. We decided to go downtown to the mountain downtown. Is that what that thing is down there by the bathhouses? It's a little, you can drive up to it. We drove our car up to the top of that. And when we got to the very top, we got out of the car and we're walking around, and we saw this fella sitting on a bench. And we walked over and greeted ourselves, said we were from Houston, and then we wandered around. So we were walking away. We went over to that, what's that big lookout thing, tower. And I remember telling my friends, I said, you know, I have a, for some reason I felt like I needed to tell them. I said, you know, I have a dream I wish would happen. They said, well, I said, I dreamed that one day God would let me pastor a church. And it just was unthinkable at that time. I had no training with that. I'd just kind of gotten out of school, getting into the business world. I said, but that's really something I'd really like to do. Well, we're walking back to the car. That fellow that was sitting on that concrete bench, he motioned over to us. He said, come over here. Come over here. Well, we just talked to him for a minute. He said, I have something to tell you. And he pointed me out. There were three of us. I said, what? He said, well, he said, I'm a pastor here in Hot Spring. I don't know who it was. And he said, when you were walking away, the Lord told me something about your life. I said, you're kidding. That's always scary when somebody that you never met says that. This is a true story. And this was in July of 82. And I said, well, what did he say? And he said, it has something to do with your job. And when you go back home, things are going to change big time. But he wants you to remember that he knows it has every hair in your head numbered. I thought, oh, man, I had just started this job. About 6 months before, I loved this job. They had a company. In fact, we were there with my company car. It was a great job. It was in sales. So I went down to the base of the mountain. I remember wrote that down. And I said, well, I don't know. That may not have been the Lord. But I wrote it down, something to do with my job. And we got back to Houston that Friday. And I went into work that Monday. Walked into my office, put my briefcase down, began to open it. My boss said, Chris, I need to talk to you. This was 1982. We were tied into Houston. Anybody know about the oil plunge back in the early? And we were building the skyscrapers. And well, he said, Chris, I'm going to have to lay you off. You're going to have to what? Lay you off. But I've only been here 6-8 months. I know. I mean, the world just came down crashing on me. So I went home, and I was devastated, and there wasn't no work nowhere. There were so many people at the unemployment office back in Houston in the early 80s. You got to know the people by first name at the unemployment office. And finally, my dad had a friend in New Orleans. My dad ran a construction company, and they built offshore production platforms and for shallow water drilling. And one of the vice presidents, because he knew my father, he said, well, if you come to New Orleans, we might could hire you as a replicant. So I thought, I don't want to go to New Orleans. I was all involved in my church. I had all these people. I had a Bible study going. And but then I felt the release. I moved to New Orleans to a condo out by the lake. And I would fly back once a month to keep my Bible study going. And then one night I was walking around. I was staying with my brother in Metairie, Louisiana, just broken and freaking out, saying, what in the world? And the Holy Ghost reminded me what that preacher said. And then I turned to, oh, my, you told me this was going to happen. That's right. And do you know the reason the Lord sent me to New Orleans? Was he had to send me over there because that was where a brother told me that I needed deliverance because of some of the things in my life. And he said, you need to go back. There's a preacher I know in Beaumont. Turns out I knew him. His name was Harlan Dean. And he used to be a pastor in a church in the early 70s. So I went back to Harlan and got prayer. You know, the reason I'm sharing these stories is I have found that so many times in my life, the Lord has come through. When it seemed like I was stranded, nothing, no way out, the Lord came through. Father. Words of knowledge of a preacher on top of a mountain. You know, one of the reasons I felt the Spirit want me to share this with you tonight is it's really important that we remember where the Lord came through for us. We remember the times, the supernatural inventions of the Lord, so that when the tough times come, we got something, we can, a reservoir. The Lord came through here and here. He was faithful here. Carry me through. Can I amen? Amen. Let's look at another story. John 6, verse 1. To these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he said to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these can eat? But this he said to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them could take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, well, there's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they amongst them. Now, you know, it's obvious that they were overwhelmed. I mean, people, if you read the story, had walked all around the lake and up the mountain, and it was getting late. They were far away from town, lots of people hungry, crying babies, and they're perfectly understandable responses. Where are we going to feed these people? Thousands of people out there, late in the evening. You know, there wasn't 7-Elevens and little stops. They're just freaking out. So they're perfectly understandable, natural. Where are we going to get something to feed all these people in this situation? You know, it's interesting. The Lord allowed them. He put them in that trap. He allowed them to get in this trap, this situation of where it seemed there was no possibility of the need being met. If you read the scriptures, all the God, constantly, over and over, God allows people. Remember the children of Israel coming out of Egypt? I mean, the classic trap, they come up to the Red Sea, and the forces of Pharaoh behind them, they give them this trap. And so they have nowhere to look but up. Trapped. It's like God is this divine device to lead us into traps. To lead us where there's no way out. You know what I mean? Sometimes we kind of help him in that. How many of y'all might feel the same way tonight as Andrew did? You feel like you just have a paltry handful in a sea of need. You just have a little bit. Who am I? What can God possibly accomplish with me? What? I just have a little bit. Who am I? You know, the Lord did something very significant for me another time. In 1975, I was at a Christian community in Houston. And I just had a terrible sense of rejection and lack of confidence. Didn't like myself. And I was part of this big Christian community at the time. And I'll never forget, someone gave a prophecy at a meeting. There must have been a couple hundred people there. You know, the prophecy comes out, and you say, well, I'll take that. That's mine. And it was, you see yourself as a little minnow swimming around in the dirt in the shallow water. I see you as a beautiful, iridescent-colored tropical fish swimming in the dirt. I'll take that. Because that's exactly how I felt. Just a little minnow, lost in the minnows in the muddy waters. But the Lord said, no, I see you so good. How many of you right tonight, while you listen to this tape, you see yourself as like, you know, what can God do with my life? You know, what, look at me. I mean, I'm older. I made a lot of mistakes. I'm still regretting my past. I've missed so many opportunities. How can God use me? Is it possible for God to really get any real worth out of my life at this point? I mean, the years go by, I don't seem to be seeing much fruition. What's the deal? And you know, the enemy can really tempt you to be discouraged. He can really tempt you to come to the place where you just kind of give it up and cease to put the pedal to the metal and back off and slack off and become lukewarm about it. Or give yourself over to the flesh. You know, the Lord wants to remind us that it's in our weakness that His strength is made perfect. It's when we're broken that we're most useful. I mean, Moses started, what was it? Was he 40 and then he spent 40 years just being broken? And he was 80 when he began his ministry? Now, you know, this was a perfectly understandable response of this young man to say, where are we going to feed so many? Verse 10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, a number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that they had eaten. Hallelujah. I made a note here. All David needed was a sling. All Moses needed was a rod. All Samson needed was a jawbone. All you need and all I need is what we already got. What you have right now. You know, we're saying, Lord, I need, no, you know, what are you doing with what you have? Don't despise the small things. He that's faithful in the little will be faithful in the much. We're often so tempted to look at our life and the fruit of our life, and it seems like, you know, we gauge it by some standard whether we've succeeded or not, and then we beat ourselves up, we're not successful. I would submit to you, success is this. Success is you are born again, period. You have utterly succeeded beyond your wildest dreams the day you were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Get in there. The rest is gravy. To my mom, I got saved at 19 after my sophomore, freshman year in college. in 1971, and I remember sitting there in the dining room of our home. I said, Mom, I am now a success with my life. And she looked at me, rolled her eyes. I knew it was true. I have succeeded, and I'm 19. It's downhill from here. Can you hear me? You know, it's just a lie that you have to realize. You have to come to the point that, you know what? We're not going to see in this life the fruition of what we're doing. It's almost like when I used to be a youth leader. For 2.5 years, I was a high school youth leader. And you talk about a tough ministry. How many high school youth leaders have been out there? Work with youth, the junior high? You know what I'm talking about? They say you don't see the fruit on the vine in that ministry for a long time. It's true. You pour your heart out. My wife is now the youth leader at our church. You know, it's a heartbreaker for her. I said, well, honey, I've been there. You often don't see the fruit of the vine. Except way down the line. You know, same way it is in life. There's a lot of stuff we're doing, and we may think, you know, my life's just, I don't see a lot of fruit of it. I'm discouraged about my ministry. I don't seem to be, God's not using me to the best. Folks, you don't have a clue. I think if you can just learn to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and abide in the Spirit, then you're producing enormous fruit you don't even know about. And a lot of what you probably, when we get to heaven, we think, oh, I've done all these great things, you know, these big things for God in this world. And when you get to heaven, it's the other way. This is what I'm looking at. This was, most of this was kind of dead work. This is the glory. Can I amen? Luke 24:13. One more story. One or two more. These are all stories of people getting stuck in the natural realm. And there's another realm. Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus after Jesus rose from the dead, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. And it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned. Is that how your versions read? Reasoned? What does that say we need to cast down? Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were held. Why do you think their eyes were held? They couldn't know him. They were stuck in the reason, stuck in the logic realm, stuck in the natural realm. And Jesus says, what amount of communications are these that you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said, well, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? You've not known the things which have come to pass? And Jesus says, what things? He said, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we trusted, past tense, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all these things, today is the third day since these things were done. Then the other guy pipes in, yeah, and certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early in the sepulchre. When they found out, they found his body, they came seeing him, some vision of angels, you know how women are, some vision of angels, which said he was alive. Nuts. And certain of them, which women of the sepulchre, they found out the women said, but they didn't see him. I mean, it's bleh out of their mouth. That's, you know what happens when you're in the reason realm? Just unbelief, unbelief, doubt. It's there. Here's Jesus standing there. Oh, I'm going to be... You know what? They had a perfectly understandable response. Jesus died, and his body was in the tomb, and they were absolutely full of despair and discouragement and frustration in that realm. Stuck in the reason realm. How many feel like sometimes the Lord's abandoned you? And all the evidence seems. He's gone! You know the irony? He's standing right there, listen. He's right there. Verse 25. Oh, you fools. And slow of heart. You know the word slow of heart? You know what that is in the Greek? Heavy of mind. Heavy of mind. How many of you got heavy minds? You slow of heart, heavy-minded fools! Hard to believe all the prophets had spoken. Shouldn't Christ have suffered these things? So he began to preach the word to them and show them. We opened the scriptures. And verse 30. And he came to pass as he sat at meat with them. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. And their eyes were open. I think when they saw the nail-scarred hands. And they knew him. And then he disappeared. Let me ask you, is your thought life weighing you down? Do you have a heavy mind? You see, one of the reasons it happens when you lean on your own understanding is your mind weighs you down. And we can't see the spiritual reality all around us. I'm convinced the Lord wants us to live in the spiritual realm. And there are constant forces, because if you simply live in the spiritual realm, you won't have to do nothing for Jesus. You will be a well of water springing up in everlasting life. I've heard people talk about, well, my ministry and this ministry, and I'm going to do this. I say, God doesn't want you to do ministry. God wants you to be a ministry. Just be a ministry. Wherever you are. And when you are a ministry, wherever you are, then God will move you around and use you. But people trying to do and aspire, and you know, all that's going to die. Die. Praise God. Lord, I pray you would teach us to walk in the spirit realm and open our spiritual eyes to see. Can there be an amen to that? Last place we're going to look at, John 12. John 12. Jesus himself was tempted to stare into the natural realm, to be stuck in this realm. You know, I want to say this before we look at this final passage. I have learned something that absolutely works to stay in the spiritual realm, to get there and stay there. I promise it works. And it's just two things you have to do. All right? Are you ready? Repent of your sins and speak in tongues. Boy, is that profound. Whatever sin you got, if you got some little fetish, some little area of sin that you hang on to and you kind of run to when you're hurting, it may be some perverted sin. It may be an affinity to prostitution or pornography or masturbation. It may be an affinity to overeating or gluttony. It may be an affinity to get lost in amusements. Something the Holy Ghost is telling you, put him across, and you won't do it. You know, as long as you keep giving yourself over to that sin, that's a drain pipe, and it's going to be very hard to stay in the Spirit. You're going to be constantly... There's a verse in Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. As long as you give yourself over to a lust or a compulsivity or an addiction, guess what? It's going to war. You're going to have a battle. It's going to be a whirlwind inside, and you can't be at peace. And it's, you're constantly going to be stuck in this realm, and all demons that were long cast out will come up out of the graves. Anxiety and fears from the past come tormenting you. It's really simple. Just repent of your sin. Be done with your sin. It's really not worth it. The pleasures of sin are for a season. But at his right hand, remember that verse, there are pleasures what? At some point, you finally get to, you realize, you know, I would rather be a doorkeeper just to glimpse once in a while the glory than to drain in the stupidity of self. So that's the first thing. Just repent of the sin. Just say, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Become accountable. Get some deliverance. Get this sin out of your life. You know what I mean? And then the second thing, just speak in tongues. Pray in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. You want to be in the Spirit? Pray in the Spirit. It's that simple. First thing in the morning when you get up. Thank you, Jesus. You know, you start praying in tongues just 30 seconds sometimes. It completely can clean your mind up at certain times. First thing out of your mouth ought to be just praying in tongues. When you're alone in the car, I used to listen to a lot of radio, and I still listen to it, but the Lord convicted me one day, you could be praying in the Spirit. Praying, and you know, in your mind, the mind so often fights that. Your mind says, no, think thoughts. Think thoughts! Am I right? Ah! No! Don't leave me! That's your mind. And we go, okay. I'll think. Well, some of us try to think while we're speaking in tongues. Folks, I'm telling you, we have a wonderful gift of the Spirit. It will take you out of your mind. So you say, you're out of your mind. You know it, man. Who wants to live in there? We have the mind of Christ. Amen? Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You know that verse in Isaiah 26:3? Thou will keep him in perfect peace. You know what I used to think that verse meant? Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. I thought, okay, I can do this. I'm going to put my mind on him and keep it on him. You know how long that usually lasts? Yeah, a few seconds, all of a sudden you think, man, I'm really keeping my mind on him. Look at that. Woo! I've had my mind on him for 10 seconds. All I know is when you worship in the Spirit and you pray in the Spirit and you communicate in the Spirit and you get in the Spirit, you'll turn around and you'll notice you've got peace that passes all understanding because your mind's been on him. Amen? Is this practical? Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand at this question. But how many of you have a sin that you need to let go? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. But raise your hand in your heart. There's a sin. There's a lust. There's something in you that keeps dragging you into the muck. You know, that's one of the reasons why we're stuck in the natural realm. I believe Elisha and different ones in the Old Testament, they were committed to walk in holiness. They were committed to walk in righteousness because they really enjoyed that realm more than this one. Can you hear an amen to that? In conclusion, John 12, 21, Jesus himself had a struggle once staying in the Spirit. And he expressed, John 12:21, near the end of his life. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, some Greeks of Galilee. And they said to Philip, sir, we would see Jesus. So Philip came and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. But he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man will serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serves me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Stop right there. That verse shows that Jesus could have had a perfectly understandable reaction. He knew everything that was fixing to come down. He'd been telling his disciples for months, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be despised and handed over to the Gentiles, I'm going to be persecuted and suffered, I'm going to be put to death. Christ knew the prophecies. He'd read Isaiah 53. He knew Psalm 22. He knew Psalm 69. He knew the passages of the terror and the suffering Messiah. He knew. He knew these things. He'd known them since he was a kid. I think that's what he was probably asking those guys when he was 12 in the temple. I mean, I would have. What does this mean? Despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew it. And the hour had ever been coming. Look, Jesus knew. He set his face in Luke 9, it says, to go to Jerusalem. And these guys wanted to see him, and all you can see, they said, we want to see Jesus, but what came out of his heart was, look, I've got to die. Unless that wheat falls and dies, he had to remind himself, I must die that I can bring forth much fruit, because there was probably a struggle going on inside of him. There was probably some kind of tension, some kind of struggle. This is going to be tough. Look, he sweated blood, resisting the temptation to call on the Father to not have to do this. We don't have a clue the pressures that were on Jesus. And Jesus could have come to the point where he was consumed in his mind with the impending torment, the impending suffering, the impending betrayal of one of his own. The shame, the death, the horror. And you know, the cross was a horror. I mean, that movie, The Passion, doesn't even begin to show the horror. That was the natural. The spirit was the real horror. The real horror was the spirit. Because if you read carefully, it says darkness came upon the earth from noon, noon to 3 o'clock. The darkness was there in the 3 hours preceding. What was the darkness? I think every demon on the whole planet dropped what it was doing and came to see the Son of God finally put down. That's what darkness was. It dispersed when he died. If you read carefully, the darkness didn't occur after he died. The darkness is there hours before. You say, where is that? Psalm 22. He says, many bulls of passion have capped me around the earth, gaped upon me. And you read in Psalm 68, what are these bulls of passion? He talks about from the pit. Does he study that? The demonic powers, I think, from the four corners of the globe came to gloat. We got him. That was the horror. Every spider, scorpion, snake, demon, from every Abaddon, destructive demon, Lucifer himself came to glory. We got him. This is as he hung. I don't believe it occurred in hell. I believe it occurred on the cross. There's a false doctrine out there. I think the suffering and death was on the cross. The cross was, look, it wasn't just like anybody dying on the cross. The gates of hell didn't gather around everybody when they were dying. And Jesus saw this. I mean, he was looking into a black hole. It was done. But we don't have any clue. And I thought about, Lord, I mean, I get freaked out just some little 10-cent demon comes along. He had the Swiss bank account demon coming at him. So he says, look at this verse 22. He says, now is my soul troubled. Do you see that? He's owning it. I am troubled. I am tribulated. I am tormented. Jesus is troubled. His emotions are stirred. He's scared. This is very natural. He was human. He was scared. Oh, he was scared. You would be. He wouldn't have been human had he not been scared. And he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? You know everything enemy's wanting to say that. Everything inside of you. Oh, Father, send. And you know the Father would have instantly. He even said, Father would send all these, what? 10,000 angels. The Father may have said, Son, I need you to go down there and do this thing right to bring back my fallen race. But Son, if you don't do it, I'll still love you. And I'll rescue you. I really believe when he said my Father would send 10,000 angels means it wasn't a done deal. He could have said, okay, I'm out of here. I can't handle it. But he didn't. You know, it had been a perfectly understandable reaction. And that level of pressure to give in. But what did he do? And I want you to see something you may have never seen in this passage before. Something supernatural that I think occurs and can occur for you and I. Verse 27b. But for this cause, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people that stood by and heard this voice said it thundered. Others said an angel spoke. And Jesus said, this voice came not because of me, for your sake. This was an audible voice from heaven. I mean, a voice spoke out of the sky. This only happened a few times in Jesus' entire life. At John the Baptist, when he baptized him. Up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But here, God speaks from heaven. I'm glorified it, and I'm glorified it again and again. That's what God said. People say, whoa. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You see, Jesus chose another reality, even in the midst of tormenting thoughts and screaming emotions. And as a result, God moved. I really believe that choice of choosing the reality of the Spirit, you know, I don't know that the Father intended on saying anything right then. I mean, Philip and Andrew came up just to tell him these Greek guys want to see you. And Jesus' response, what it says to me is he was just kind of sure, yeah, that happened. You got something really on your heart. Somebody says something, you kind of talk about something not in context at all. That's where he was. You know, these Greek guys want to see you. Well, fine, but you don't understand. This is where I'm at. I'll see them, they can see me. But you know what's going on is I'm fixing to see something a whole lot bigger. And he just starts talking and finally just comes right out of the heart. Father, should I say save me? And I'm telling you, there was something. It was almost like I thought this is the beginning of the suffering of Gethsemane. He's making those choices. Nope. Glorify God. And something loose in the heavenly. And God spoke. You know, the bottom line tonight is so many of us spend so much of our time, myself included, moved by people and circumstances and situations and stresses and fears and things in this life. And all the while we forget, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Amen? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. He'll direct our paths. God's trying to do something. Sometimes when I've really been praying in the Spirit, I get these little glimpses, and I'm sure many of y'all have too, of the eternal, how thin the veil is between this realm and the eternal. I mean, it's real thin. And the older you get, it gets thinner. You know what I mean? And, you know, He holds every atom together. I mean, He holds all things together. Trillions of galaxies. Multiple trillions of atoms. Jesus holds every one of them together. He's totally in charge. Everything that happens into our life is for a purpose. And even if we make bad choices and bring things in our life, He could totally redeem it. If we just say, forgive me, Lord, instantly He'll turn all those around to the good. Let's just humble ourselves to Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Lord, I pray for all of us that You would open our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord. I challenge You right now as we're praying. Lay down your sin. Lay it down. Lay down your fetish. Lay down your addiction. Lay down the thing that you run to for comfort. Lay down the area of bondage and stronghold. Lay it at His feet. Say, Jesus, Everything in me wants to be free from this sin, this bondage, this stronghold, this thing that causes war and keeps me trapped in this realm. Cry out to Jesus to set you free. Folks, it's not worth it. Lay it down. Repent. Turn from sin. Turn from the dark areas. Turn to Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit, the demon power, the lying spirit, the seductive spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of unbelief, the spirit of addiction. I take your power over these people. I take the power of that seductive spirit, that sin, for some, that sin holds something to it. The wages of sin is death. We take the power of that death over these lives. Lord, help us leave this camp repentant, with all our heart turning to you, in weakness crying out to you for the grace to overcome. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah, I'm sensing in the Spirit, I don't know how to describe this, but something got woke up in here tonight. I don't know how to describe what I'm sensing, but it's like something is very angry. And it's very angry, and it got woke up. And it's wanting to be in control. And it's very angry because certain ones are getting truth inside of them to want nothing to do with this. Folks, I don't know who this is, but I discern it's more than one. That there's something in you that very, very much has control over you. And it's keeping your life in the muck. God has so much. If you just turn with your heart, cry out to Jesus with fasting and prayer to break the stronghold of sin, He will come. He will give you a glorious life. And for all eternity, you'll revel in the beauty of that. It's not worth it. Don't believe the lie. I bind that entity. It's almost a little on my shoulder. Look at that. I bind you, Satan. I bind you. I take your power and I bind you. You will not continue to operate freely, arrogantly in these lives. I bind you. Father, I pray in your mercy, bring conviction of God Almighty to the hearts. It can be the repentance and the glory and the beauty of Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.